I'm really excited about tonight's study. The title of tonight's study is Accepting Wisdom's Invitation. Accepting Wisdom's Invitation. And we are looking at Proverbs chapter 9. And so I draw your attention to Proverbs chapter 9. And while you are looking to Proverbs chapter 9, listen to this. Mrs. Jones was reading a letter at breakfast. Suddenly, she looked up suspiciously at her husband. "Henry," she said, "I've just received a letter from Mother saying she isn't accepting our invitation to come and stay, as we do not appear to want her. What does she mean by that?" "I told you to write and say that she was to come at her own convenience. You did write, didn't you?" Yes, I did," said Henry. "But I couldn't spell convenience, so I made it risk." Come at your own risk. Well, chapter 9 of Proverbs talks about two invitations. The first one is wisdom's invitation. The second one is foolishness's invitation, if you would. The sad thing is that many people do not accept wisdom's invitation, but do accept foolishness's invitation, but at their own risk. When we think of the way of wisdom or the way of foolishness, we can also think of it that these are invitations of the two ways of life. Now, to humanity, there may be several ways, many ways that people can think of. If you just think of the one topic of religion, for example, there are some that hold the idea that there are many roads that lead to God. But to God, there aren't many ways. There are only two ways to live your life. Now, Jesus, he said this about the two ways. You don't have to turn there, but I'm quoting out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 13, where Jesus said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it." That's one way. A way that leads to destruction. Many are on that path right now. Perhaps some of you are on that path by the choices that you're making. Jesus also said, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There is the way of life. There's the way of destruction that leads to hell. There's the way of life through faith in Christ that leads to heaven. To God, there are only two ways. People are either on one, the way to destruction, or two, the way to life. And Jesus said that the way of life is difficult, and few are they that find it. Why do you suppose that the way of life is difficult? Well, there are several reasons. But isn't it much easier to do what's wrong? Why? Because it comes natural for us. We have a nature that's bent towards doing evil. We're born that way. All of us are twisted. Yes, you too. You are twisted. Your thinking is twisted. The way you feel about things are twisted. The things that you do sometimes have been twisted or are twisted. That's how we are by nature. That's our sinful, fallen nature. And so it's easy to do wrong. It comes natural. You ever notice that you don't have to teach a kid to do evil? You never have to teach a baby. You who have little kids, you don't have to teach them to do wrong. Why? It comes natural. I have never sat down with my kids and said, okay, today I'm going to teach you how to lie. I've never. Usually it's, are you lying? Did you eat that? No. It just comes natural. Another reason why is because we live in a world that's governed by ungodliness. The influences around us, they're ungodly. And some of them, they don't seem to be bad. What's wrong with, fill in the blank, what's wrong? We love each other. What's wrong with living together? That doesn't seem wrong to me. There's so many things that even society teaches aren't wrong. What's wrong with having an abortion? It's legal. There's nothing wrong with it. It's legal. So our culture and our society, there's a lot of things that God says, who is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the one who created you. He's the one who created me. He's the one that one day when we die, and yes, we are dying, we're all going to die. And wise people think about it while they're alive and they prepare for it. That's what we're doing here tonight. So I'm among wise people. Because if you didn't care, you wouldn't be here. But we understand that. We prepare for the inevitable. We are all going to die one day. So we're all going to stand before God and have to give an account. So we understand that it's easy to do things that aren't right, and it's easy to live ungodly, and we have a sinful nature, and it's not easy to do what's right. Is it easy to do what's right? No. Have you ever before you really truly made a commitment to Christ said, you know what? I'm going to stop. I don't like the person I'm becoming. And I'm going to turn over a new leaf in my life. For how long did it last? A week? 2 weeks? And then you kind of went back. And there's that battle within you. Try to do good, but evil is always present with you. And you understand that no matter how hard you try to do good, you can't. Consistently, you might get better, but there's still always that conflict in that until you became born again. What a change since you've been born again, huh? Because now you're not alone and you have the Spirit of God who's taken residency inside of you, who helps you in this journey that leads to life. That is not easy, and it is impossible to do on your own. Because no one can save themselves. So there are two ways. As far as God is concerned, there are only two ways. There's not many ways. There's the way of righteousness that leads to eternal life in heaven. There's a way of ungodliness and unrighteousness and foolishness. There's a way of wisdom. There's a way of foolishness. And the way of foolishness leads to hell. Now, invitation number one, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. And if you've been tracking with me, if we've been together studying this, then by now you understand a couple things about wisdom. But for those of you who haven't, I just want to share with you a couple things that Solomon personifies wisdom, and he personifies wisdom with the female gender. Just like you might say, I took the car out because now the warmer weather is out and I've been driving her around. She's a beauty. The car is not a person, but people give items personification. And so wisdom is given a personification of a woman. Now, wisdom, what is wisdom? We've understood wisdom to mean simply skill for living. Skill for living. You know how many people lack skill for living? Turn on the TV. I was just talking about all the shootings that have been taking place. And people just, there's a hostility, there's an ungodliness, there's a lack of care and natural affection for your fellow man in the world today. And it's ever growing. You know, there's things that are happening now at this age in my life that when I was a kid growing up, I never heard of. All these school shootings and just random shootings with no purpose. I mean, don't get me wrong. Shooting with a purpose is not good either, unless it's to protect yourself or if you're an officer and you're doing what's right. But some of these things are just senseless. And there's an increase. Because people don't, they just don't have skill. They're fools. They're foolish. The Bible talks about being foolish. So I'm not putting anyone down. I'm just communicating what the Bible teaches. There are fools. There are fools. You know, the Bible teaches that a fool says in his heart that there is no God. That's the biggest problem that plagues man, especially in our culture and in our country. That's an ever-growing thing that's being pushed down people's throats and enforced on people, is that you believe in God? You're crazy to believe in God. That's archaic. There's so much evidence to prove that there is no God. You're a fool if you believe that there is a God. Well, the scripture teaches contrary. The fool says in his heart there is no God. But you know what? They're going to have a change of mind and a change of heart when they stand before God on that day of judgment. And what a sad day it's going to be for them. And their eternal sentence, if they've continued in that rebellion against God, their Creator, is going to lead them in a place of torment. And so people lack skill for living. And wisdom teaches us how to live life skillfully, how to have right relationships, how to manage our finances, how to be a good employee, how to be a good employer, how to be a good citizen. And all of that, all of those things and more, they all find their nucleus in how we manage ourselves. If we don't manage ourselves well, if we can't manage ourselves, then we're going to have areas that we have a lot of conflicts or problems with outside of ourselves. So, for example, you have conflicts in the home, conflicts between spouses, conflicts with parents and children, conflicts in the workplace, conflicts because people don't know how to manage themselves. And so they generate conflicts. Have you ever met anybody who you might label as a conflict generator? But the beautiful thing about God is that God will take anyone who needs help. And if we humble ourselves and we seek Him with our whole heart and turn away from our sinful life and turn to Jesus Christ, He will take us and make us new and help us and give us the wisdom as we practice righteousness, right living. He will teach us how to live skillfully. Now, I don't tell you this because I read it in a book. I tell you this because I read it in a book, I believe it, I practice it, and I experience it. Because prior to Christ, I was a fool. And I lived a very different lifestyle. I had no skills for living. And the older I got, the more I caused problems. And I thank God that He saved me at 19. Now I'm 21 now, and there could have been a lot of more damage if He didn't save me sooner. But from 19 to almost 45 years of age, think of all the trouble I could have gotten myself into, that by simply following Christ, living by the manual of life, He's protected me from. And the same is true of many of you. Some of you are on that journey where you're starting to discover that really all that matters in life is following Christ. Everything else is secondary. The sooner you learn that, the sooner you're on the road to wisdom. The sooner you will have the skills not only to pay the bills, but to live in such a way that you have peace with God and peace with your fellow man, which is so important. And so, wisdom is skill for living, and wisdom has built her house. Verse 1, she has hewn out seven pillars. Seven pillars, the word or the number seven, we have understand it from studying the scriptures, is the number of perfection or the number of completion. And so the idea is that God's wisdom, God's word, God's way is completely perfect in helping us to navigate through life that can be very difficult in such a way that it leads us to not only have a quality of life, but also leads us into heaven, where we experience the Lord's presence in a way that we haven't experienced yet. And I can't wait for that day. I say it often, and I actually have something on my tongue that's growing. I'm going to go on the 13th to find out what it is. If it's cancer and it takes my life sooner, praise God. If it's not, well, praise God. Either way, praise God. I'll let you know what the outcome is. But I'm not telling anyone else but my family and you guys. Not the Sunday morning, because they're not here. You guys are the real saints. No. But wisdom that comes from God is lacking nothing. You don't need another source. You don't need the Word of God and Dr. Phil. You don't need the Word of God and Oprah. You don't need the Word of God and Cosmopolitan. You don't need the Word of God and 17. You don't need the Word of God and all the stuff that Miley Cyrus might be writing on her Twitter. You don't need all that stuff. You need one source, God's Word, for every problem you will encounter. And people who obey it experience the blessings that come. People who disregard it, it's a rocky road. And you know that, don't you? Those of you who've lived both, you understand. You understand. So, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has set out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. All of this is in preparation for an objective. And her objective And what Solomon is saying is God's wisdom is available, and her objective is to invite people to come, to receive, to be fed, and to learn and to grow and to live a life that's successful, to live a life that is pleasing to God, live a life that leads to eternal life. And so all of these things are poetic, but that's the heartbeat of the message. She cries out from the highest places of the city. What do you expect to experience if you hear somebody crying out from the highest places of the city? You expect to hear it. Someone's in a valley, someone's in a closet, someone's where you can't see them, and far away you may not hear them, but if someone is on the highest city in, as it says here, highest places of the city, then you get the picture of someone on a mountaintop saying, "Hey, everyone, come! Come on! I've prepared for you! I have a banquet for you! I want to invest in you! I want to bless you! All you have to do is just come and receive." You get the message. I hope I don't fall as I'm walking backwards. See, I almost fell there. Tripped on myself. She's got a targeted group, and she says, "Whoever is simple, verse 4, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed.'" She's available to invest. And she says, "Foolish, that is, forsake it. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding." So this is one invitation. And we can also see, in a sense, that God is inviting all of us to come and to partake, because we're all simple. We're all simple. We're all in need. By nature, we don't know. We think we know, but we don't know. Really, what do we know? We're learning. We know more than what we did last year, but we're learning. There's so much to learn. The more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. Life is like the ocean. You know, you can enjoy the ocean, right? But the ocean can be overwhelming. You can enjoy it can kill you. Life is no joke. I mean, when you go to the ocean, how many of you have gone to the ocean perhaps recently? You've gone on a vacation, or you've gone, and isn't it great? You go to the beach, and you're on the sand, and it's nice and warm outside, and you love it. This is awesome. Why couldn't this be Rochester, is what you're saying? And, you know, and you maybe go out into the shore, and you get wet, and it's like, ooh, that's cold, and your white legs are just, you know, beaming into everybody's eyes, and they're looking at you and going like this. And then you go a little deeper because, you know, you want to cover those white chicken legs. And so I'll just talk about myself. But anyway, you go deeper, and it's fun, and it's great, and you swim around. And then you go a little further out there, and then your feet don't touch the floor anymore. It's just your head sticking up out of the water. And you look around, and you see the vastness of the ocean. And you look, and the shore is like way over there. But you realize, man, this is amazing, and there's so much here. And you're just on the surface. There's so much going on underneath. There's so much to discover. That's how life is. There's so much. And we think we know. We don't know. We're scratching the surface. You realize how much you don't know when you're put in the in a company of people who know more than you. You might get cocky and confident because you're in an environment where, you know, you you feel pretty confident with what you know. Then you get out there in an environment that you don't know, and then you realize you say one stupid thing, you think, ooh, if you're smart, you just stay quiet. And so God's wisdom, He's infinite in wisdom. He knows everything. There's nothing He doesn't know. And so He invites us because He knows we need Him. And so He invites us to come and to receive from Him. And He tells us, listen, this is the main thing. One of the main things is forsake foolishness and live. Go in the way of understanding. Now, if you look at wisdom and some of the things that are described here, I see things that are helpful for all people, and especially for anyone who is leading anything, leaders. There are some things that I'm going to throw out there. Seven pillars, we could look at as these seven words. That what wisdom does in her approach will help anyone who manages, oversees, events, outreaches, leads different types of people, whether you're a parent, whether you're in the ministries, leading in teaching a Bible study in children's church, or these are very helpful things to consider. Seven things that will make you a successful leader and individual. Number one, are you ready? Number one, preparation. Preparation. When you have a responsibility entrusted to you, you need to prepare for that. Or if there's an endeavor that you want to accomplish, preparation is so important. Look at how she prepares. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She's prepared for something that's going to take place. The second thing is that she organizes. You know, it's so important to think things through, to have a plan, to prepare, but then it's important to start organizing and putting things in place in preparation for what's going to happen. She has also furnished her table. She organized her table. She prepared her home. She prepared and organized her table. But then she didn't do it alone. You know how many people fail in ministry endeavors and in different types of projects and things because when the demand calls for others' help, people fail to delegate. Look at what it says here in verse 3. She has sent out her maidens. She prepared, she organized, she had a plan, and she delegated. She gathered other people to come and participate in this endeavor that was to reach out to a very specific group, a targeted group, if you would. And then, not only does she prepare and organize and delegate, she also communicates. You know, to be a leader, communication is such an important thing. And you know how things break down because of a lack of communication? Or things get lost in translation because of poor communication? How many times have you been upset or offended by somebody because they didn't communicate something to you? How many times have you been inconvenienced because someone didn't communicate something to you? You know how many things, because they lack these things that I've mentioned already, preparation, organization, delegation, communication, how many good thoughts have just bombed because of lack of these things. She communicates. She cries out from the highest places of the city. And what does she communicate? Whoever is simple, this is her targeted group. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Let her. And for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. What is she saying? In a sense, she's saying, come, I am available, and this is the next thing, to invest in you. Man, if you want to be a discipler, it's so good for you to prepare yourself, to organize your own life. If you want to be fruitful and effective for the kingdom of God, it's good to get involved with other people, take on responsibilities, and also get involved with other people. Maybe you could delegate in a sense, hey, would you pray for so-and-so? Start praying for people, delegating prayer as you're out ministering. But the most, all of these things are important, but something that is so important and that's becoming a lost thing, especially in the Christian community, not all Christians, because there are some who are engaged in the process of investing in others. It's so important. Communicating the things of God and then being available to invest in other people. And I know that there are some of you here in this room that you're great at it. You invite people to your home. You invest in them the things of God. You communicate with them the things of God. And that's beautiful. You plan and you prepare for it. And discipleship to some degree is a planned thing. We know that Jesus is the great discipler. But it's good if you want to be a discipler, it's good for you to start thinking along these lines. Preparing, organizing yourself, getting involved with other people in the efforts of reaching out to invest in other people, communicating the things of God, communicating the gospel. Now, she invests. She says, hey, I'll feed you. Come, I'll take care of you. But she also instructs. She doesn't fail to instruct. She says, her instruction is, forsake foolishness and live. And she encourages. And then she says, and go in the way of understanding, encouraging that direction. You know, these are characteristics of good leadership and good discipleship as well. You learn a lot from wisdom. Now, in verse 7, he says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. A scoffer is understood as a mocker, and basically a mocker, a person who mocks the things of God, is not interested in the things of God. You know them quick because scoffers, when you rebuke them, when you correct them, they turn on you. And what he's saying is basically they'll insult you in return. Scoffers will insult you in return. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself or will get hurt. A bad man, a corrupt man. You rebuke a corrupt man, they'll turn on you. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Jesus said that. And who do you think he was referring to as dogs? Dogs or people? People. Jesus said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet because they don't know the value of pearls. They don't know the value of things that are holy, and turn and tear you in pieces. It's the same idea as we read in Proverbs. The New Living Translation puts it this way, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. So there are some people that you can't reach. You won't reach. Did Jesus reach everyone? No. And we won't reach everyone, and we have to be. Wisdom gives us discernment. It causes us to discern between those who are scoffers, those who are wicked, those who are fools. And it's up to us to discern who they are, and the way we discern is by how they respond to the things of God. Now, does that mean you just abandon sharing things to people? No, but once you find out this guy or this girl really is a mocker, they're not interested in the things of God, then you've done your part. Now, a wise person is very different. We're going to determine how do you know if you are a wise person? Well, finishing that verse, that is verse 8, because he says, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. He says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. So a person who is wise will receive rebuke or correction. A fool says, who are you to tell me what to do? And has a chip on their shoulder and they're stubborn and they don't listen. They know everything. But a wise person, even though they don't like what they're hearing and there's a correction that's coming, if they're wise, if they desire to be skillful in life, if they're doing something wrong, they'll listen when they're corrected and they'll become wiser. So a question I have to ask myself, a question we have to ask ourselves, how do you respond when you're corrected? You get angry? If you're wrong. And if you're right, you might say, well, are you sure you're thinking this through? Because, and you have a conversation if you're a wise person. If you're not a wise person, you're going to get angry and want to attack. But if you're wrong, and you're stubborn and you won't listen, then that's not a sign of wisdom, it's a sign of foolishness. Now he says in verse 9, he says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. And so there are three characteristics of a wise person. Number one, a wise person can be corrected. Correction is revealing what's wrong. Number two, a wise person can be directed. And we can understand that as what's right. So a person can be told who, if they're wise and they want to learn, they want to do what's right in God's eyes, they will be able to hear what's wrong in their life. When someone rebukes them, they'll receive that. They'll also be able to be directed. They'll be willing to want to learn what's right. Hey, if that's wrong, well, what's right? What should I be doing? And then he says, teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So a wise person not only can be corrected, not only can be directed, but also can be educated in the things of God. And education is basically in the things of life, eternal life, is how to do what's right. So a wise person is able to receive when they're wrong. A wise person is open to hear what's right, and they're also open to learn how to do what's right and stay right. Now, he says in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Having a reverential awe and respect for God is the foundation on which wisdom is built. To know God more and more results in learning about all that we need to know concerning this life and the next. Why don't you go ahead and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us this. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 11. Peter says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In getting to know God. Solomon said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning or the foundation of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One brings understanding. And so Peter tells us that grace and peace is multiplied to us in the knowledge of God. In getting to know God, we get to experience grace and peace. You know how many people kill themselves because they don't have peace in their lives? People do so many things to try to get out of the feeling of stress and pressures and depression and loneliness and all of those negative emotions that we have and we can experience. People rely on alcohol, drugs, prescription drugs, abusing them, sex, trying to find pleasure to alleviate the depression, the stress, the pain. When the scriptures teach that we can experience God's grace, God's favor, God's kindness, we can experience that illumination, that inspiration that comes, that influence that comes upon our hearts, that can cause our hearts and our souls and our minds to delight and to have joy and to have peace. And that all comes, all those good qualities, the pure qualities, we can experience them just by getting to know God better, getting to know Jesus more. Isn't that amazing? How many of you, before you knew Christ, you didn't have peace in your life? And then you came to know Jesus, and you have a peace that you're hooked now. You might have been hooked on something else, but you are hooked on Jesus now, and you're done with all that other stuff. Because that other stuff is just temporary. You just can't get enough of Jesus. And so, grace and peace comes through knowing God. And then listen to what he says in verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need to know to live this life and to know about the things of the afterlife all come from fearing God and getting to know God more. He gives us everything that we need and all that comes through the knowledge of Him. Isn't that amazing? Getting to know Him more. So if I want to have a good marriage, you know what I do? I get to know God more. If I want to be a good husband, I get to know God more. If I want to be a good pastor, I get to know God more. If I want to be a good, you fill in the blank. Whatever you want to be better at and grow and develop. If you want to be a better communicator, get to know God more. If you need self-esteem, get to know God more. If you want to feel more valued, get to know God more. Do you want to have better relationships with people? Get to know God more. Do you want to stop getting into conflicts with people? Get to know God more. You know what I love about God? He's got all the solutions. You know what I don't like about myself? I have all the problems. I hate that. I have nothing but problems. But thank God that He's got nothing but solutions. So the more that we get to know God, He helps us solve all the problems that we are capable of generating. Isn't that awesome? Are you here? It is awesome. I thank you, Lord. You know, we're on this journey of growing. We don't have it all together. None of us do. But isn't it so much better than it was last year? If you've been pursuing the Lord, aren't you in a better place now than you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? And he says in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And then he says, but also, for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. These are the things that from knowing God, see, God works in us, but He holds us responsible to work out what He works in. He teaches us as we get to know Him, but then we have the responsibility to put into practice those things that He teaches us so that we can have skill for living. If we don't practice what we learn, we fail. We don't progress. We might know the right thing, but if we're not willing to practice and lean on the Spirit to help us to do what God desires for us and He teaches us, we won't grow. And so there's our part. And He says to godliness, kindness, and to brotherly kindness, that is, and to brotherly kindness, love, there's perseverance and godliness. And then in verse 8 He says, for if these things are yours and abound, if you possess these characteristics and you are continuing to grow in them, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. He says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Short-sighted, you only see what's right in front of you. You can't see ahead. You can't see past the situation, past the problem. You can't. You ever meet somebody who's a responder, a reactor? I don't like being around reactors. I don't. They generate problems. They stress me out. I got to remove myself from the reactors. That's a good logo. Remove yourself from the reactors. A person who's under the influence of God's Spirit doesn't react. A person who's under the influence of God's Spirit, they think about things, they pray, and they ask God, what is the right thing to do in this circumstance? And they don't let their emotions and their feelings control them and cause them to react and cause and generate problems. And so some people, they're short-sighted. They only see what's right in front of them, the circumstance, the situation, and then they act. And they don't think, they can't see past. If I do this, this is what's going to happen, and I'm going to get this response, and then this could happen. Before I react, let me sit, let me think things through. That's wisdom. He says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And where am I getting at? Well, these things, through knowing God, are profitable for now and for the life that is to come. It prepares us now and later, he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All comes from knowing God, getting to know Him more. Verse 11, back in Proverbs, he says, for by me, that is wisdom, your days will be multiplied and your life will be added to you. You know how many people die prematurely? Because of they don't have skill for living, and they get themselves involved in things they shouldn't be doing, And as a result of putting themselves in circumstances and situations that they don't need to be in, they end up taking, by not listening to wisdom and doing things on their own, many, many thousands and thousands, millions of people annually are dying as a result of not receiving the things of Christ and of Christ's kingdom. For example, how many of you, because you've made a commitment to Christ, you no longer drink or smoke or go out and have sex just with anybody? Now, think of all the years that you've been set free from Christ, and you have been set free from ungodliness because of Christ. You think I don't pay attention to my messages? I pay attention. And if have, because they've turned to Christ, have prevented themselves from getting into some serious trouble that could have snuffed them out of life sooner. For example, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention says this: there are approximately 88,000 deaths attributed to excessive alcohol use each year in the United States. 88,000 deaths related to excessive drinking. Could that be prevented? Of course. How is it prevented? Stop drinking! This makes excessive alcohol use the third leading lifestyle-related cause of death for the nation. Excessive alcohol use is responsible for 2.5 million years of potential life lost annually, or an average of about 30 years of potential life lost each death. Do you understand what that's saying? People can have so much more life, but because they're in bondage to alcohol, there are so many years that are swiped away from people's lives, from something that could be prevented, because they don't walk in the way of wisdom. Tobacco use is the leading preventable cause of death. Worldwide, tobacco use causes more than 5 million deaths per year. 5 million deaths per year worldwide. And current trends show that tobacco use will cause more than 8 million deaths annually by 2030. Cigarette smoking is responsible for more than 480,000 deaths per year in the United States, including an estimated 41,000 deaths resulting from secondhand smoke exposure. This is about 1 in 5 deaths annually, or 1,300 deaths every day. On an average, smokers died 10 years earlier than non-smokers. If smokers persist at the current rate among youth in this country, 5.6 million of today's Americans younger than 18 years of age are projected to die prematurely from a smoking-related illness. This represents about 1 in every 13 Americans age 17 years or younger who are alive today. Tragically, another preventable thing: more than 38,000 people died by suicide in the United States in 2010. Homicide claimed another 16,000 people. We know these numbers can be lowered since violence is preventable. This is a way of life for people. A way of life for people is alcohol, drugs, violence, illicit sex. You know how many people are having all kinds of STDs? This stuff, I think, should be talked about, especially in the church. And you know what? Wisdom, and going the way of wisdom and the way of righteousness, has protected us from many of these things, huh? And that's why the Scriptures encourage, go the way of wisdom, go the way of righteousness, go the way of understanding. Because it will lead to your life. your quality of life and eternal life. It will lead to life. And then in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 12, it says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. In other words, if you become wise, it will be for your profit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer. Now, that was the invitation number one. Wisdom's invitation. But now there's another invitation. And that's foolishness invitation, or foolishness's invitation. And here we have another personification of foolishness. It's personified as a woman. And it says in verse 13, a woman or a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on the seat by the highest place of the city, something very similar. And she also calls out. To call out to those who pass by who go straight on their way. And she says, whoever is simple, let him turn here. And as for him who lacks understanding, listen to what she says to him. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So here's the other invitation, a whole different way of life. There's only two ways. One that leads to life, one that leads to hell, because look what it says here. But he, in verse 18, does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. And so there is the Lord's way of wisdom, then there's the world's way of ungodliness. And she says, oh, the world's way is stolen water is sweet. I don't know, to me, water all tastes the same. But maybe the whole excitement of the forbidden or what's not wrong, isn't that true? Let's face it, all of us have done evil. And when that temptation has come, there's something intoxicating about temptation. Something that seduces you and the thrill of it. That leading up to it, the thrill, the thought, there's something about that that's attractive. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a temptation. And stolen waters, stolen is wrong. But there's something that is tempting about wrong. And all of us are tempted in different ways. But we all are tempted. But then, the end. How many of you, after giving in to something, have thought, I remember going to bed at night before I became a Christian, thinking, I can't believe I've done what I've done. I can't stand the person I'm becoming, and the guilt and the disgust feelings I had about myself. I started to become like a prisoner in my own body, my own mind, with depression and guilt. And it was because I was going by fulfilling the pleasures of my flesh. But the end, after, I didn't feel right. I didn't feel right inside. And the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end, it destroys. And so, stolen water is not sweet. It's wrong. But that's the message that the world preaches. Wrong is good, and good is wrong. Come on, do what's wrong. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with doing wrong. And then, bread eaten in secret. Now, stolen water is sweet. You know, there's commentators and there's scholars that hold the idea that stolen waters is somewhat connected to and opposite of drinking water from your own cistern, as we had read in previous chapters. And so the idea is that it elicits sex. Drinking waters from your own cistern would be, instead of committing adultery, stay faithful to your spouse. And so here, the world, or the foolish woman, or the foolishness of this world, preaches a message of illicit sex. And go out and enjoy yourself. But you know how much trouble sex outside of the boundaries of marriage have caused in the world? How many heartaches, how many divorces, how many people have committed adultery and hurt their spouses, hurt their families, how many children have been born and they don't have both parents and it wasn't planned? And you know how much damage? Now, God can recover and heal and work even in the midst of some of the worst things. But this whole illicit sex that this world preaches is just wrong. And as far as God is concerned, sex is wonderful. He created it, and it is to be within the boundaries of holy matrimony, and that being a man and a woman. But be it as it may, stolen, it's wrong. Eating bread in secret, covering up, you know, stolen. Another word in the original language is deceit. Another word for secret is to cover. And that's how some people live their lives. They're deceivers, and they cover up their true intentions, and they're ungodly. They live in the way of the world. All right, so we wrap it up with this, because I know that some of you are praying, Pastor, we're tired. You've kept us very long tonight, Pastor. You said a lot of good things, but I can only take so much. So wrap it up, Pastor. Bring the plane down, land it. So we understand that there are two invitations. There's two ways. The way that leads to life and the way that leads to destruction. And I'm believing that all of us, I hope all of us, most of us are on the way to life. If you are on the way that I've described tonight, that is the foolish way, you can repent. You can change your mind right now and you can turn to Christ, because Christ, the invitation of Christ is always come, come. Anyone who's thirsty, come. I can give you the waters of life. And you can make a decision right now to say, God, forgive me. I've been on the road that leads to destruction, but I realize that I am a sinner. I've sinned against you. I don't want to live on this road. I don't want this lifestyle anymore. I completely turn to you, Jesus. And I give my life to you. Use me. Christ came, he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose for our justification, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I started by saying that the title of this evening's message is Accepting Wisdom's Invitation. And for some of you, that's exactly what you have to do. Wisdom is calling out. You have to accept wisdom's invitation. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you for the truth that sets us free. For all of us who couple your word with faith, we experience you working in our lives. We understand we're not perfect. We understand that we have so much room for growth. But God, we want you more than anything. We pray you continue to lead us and guide us. And I pray for anyone here tonight that doesn't know you or is not on the path, they know about you but hasn't really committed themselves to you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, and that you'd pour out your blessings over us, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.